Nehemiah, Armed Men Rebuilt Jerusalem. Turn to the prophet Nehemiah. These two books, Ezra and Nehemiah, are the record of the remnant of the Judah kingdom which came back to Jerusalem after the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity and began the rebuilding of the temple and the wall of the city, as both the temple and the wall had been completely destroyed by the Chaldean armies when Babylon took the Judah kingdom into captivity. The story of this rebuilding, of course, begins in Ezra when Cyrus the Persian gave the order that allowed these Judahites to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city. Now, the work started under Ezra. It went on intermittently for many years and then finally came to a halt because of opposition by people in the area of the ancient city of Jerusalem. So we're going to begin here in Nehemiah, where the work was then begun again under Nehemiah. And in fact, we'll find that some of the work already accomplished under Ezra had actually been torn down, so there was destruction. The rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem was not underway at the time of Nehemiah. So we'll begin in chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Kislew, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace. Now he's referring to the palace of the king in Babylon, the Persian king who then ruled the empire of Babylon, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Now, before we go any further, for new people here, I should explain that the word Jew here, as in other places in the Old Testament, is a word indicating a geographical origin or an origin in the tribe of Judah. Here in Nehemiah, it stands for nationality or an inhabitant or former inhabitant of the Judah kingdom. After the death of Solomon, the Israelite nation was divided, and the 10 tribes in the north were called Israel, or the house of Israel, with the capital in Samaria. The 2 tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin, were called Judah, and the capital was at Jerusalem. So these people are called, in the original Hebrew word, Judahites, and they could have been either from the tribe of Judah, from the tribe of Benjamin, or from the tribe of Levi, as the Levites, of course, split part in one kingdom and part in the other. They were all called by the national name Judahite, which is here translated Jew. Now, it's too bad that this is confusing today, because we have people who follow the religion called Judaism, whom we call Jews, and the entire church world has made the mistake of being taught and accepting the false doctrine that the modern-day Jew is descendant from these Jews in ancient Palestine. It's simply not true. These were Israelites, and it's something like Columbus came to this North American continent. He thought he was landing in India, so he called the natives here Indians, and they've been known by that name since that day. So now we have Indians from the nation of India, or the subcontinent of Asia, and we have Indians in North America, misnamed through an error. There's no relationship between the two people, the people of India or the natives of North America. And the same thing is true today. The people called Jews today have no national relationship to the Jews we'll be reading about here. Remember, it is Judahite, although it's translated in the King James Bible by the word Jew. So with that understanding, that these people we're reading about are either inhabitants or the descendants of the inhabitants of the Judah kingdom, this portion of Israel, then let's go on in Nehemiah. This Hanani came, and so Nehemiah asked him about these Judahites back in Jerusalem, how they were faring. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. So here, almost a century after the first beginning of the rebuilding, we find that it has not been completed. The walls again are partially broken down, and apparently little building is going on. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. So this godly Nehemiah is going to turn to God and ask God what he should do, and ask for help for this remnant of this Israel nation, which was back in Jerusalem, and now had ceased from rebuilding the wall and the city. So the first thing he does is confess his sins and the sins of the nation for which he is praying. Now, if you want to read another prayer similar to this, of course, you turn to Daniel 9. We'll not take time here. Daniel, when he wanted God to answer him regarding what was going to happen to Israel, the first thing he did was confess that he himself was a sinner, and he confessed that his whole nation had sinned against God Almighty. Then he proceeded in asking God what should be done. Nehemiah goes on in his prayer, verse 7, We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, and then he here reminds God Almighty of a promise that God had made to Israel. If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. And of course, this part of the promise had already been kept. God Almighty had scattered Israel out of the old land of Palestine, Judah, Samaria, and so on. And then he is still reminding God that God had said, But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. So he is reminding God that God Almighty had warned Israel, If you do not obey me, I will scatter you, but if you turn and confess your sins and turn back to me, then no matter where you are, I will gather you again. Nehemiah goes on, Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, meaning himself, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, meaning anyone else who also prays to the God of Israel, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. So here, after reminding God of his promises to the house of Israel, he asked a strange thing. He asked that God will grant him, meaning Nehemiah, mercy in the sight of whom? In the sight of the king of the nation. It's not just a prayer that God Almighty, will you undertake to do such and so. He prays to God and he says, God, grant that I will have mercy in the eyes of the ruler of this nation. And the ruler, of course, as we'll see here, was Artaxerxes, who was a Persian king and was ruling over the Persian Empire and, of course, all of Babylon, which included, at that time, the ancient city of Jerusalem. So I'm going to remind some of you as we go along here that we have perhaps millions of Americans today who are praying to God to save this nation. Perhaps we should be praying to God that the leaders of this nation grant us mercy and listen to our pleas in the sight of God, so that when we, as citizens of America, go to our legislators and our president and the other of these people who rule this nation of America, that they will listen to what we think they should do. Now, that's what Nehemiah is doing. Many people say, oh, we don't care about these politicians, they're a bunch of crooks, and so on. Nehemiah didn't say that. He said, God, Grant that the king will listen to what I have to say. Chapter 2. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now this is what Nehemiah was. He was apparently the keeper of the wine and the cupbearer for this king. Some of you say, well, a Christian shouldn't even have such a job. But God put him in the right place at the right time so he could talk to the right man in the nation, the king. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been beforetime sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. And here he is in the presence of the king, and he indicates that he, this godly Nehemiah, who had just finished praying to the great God of the universe, is concerned about what this king will or will not do. You see, God has placed rulers over nations. They're there for a reason, and we owe them respect for their position. We don't care whether they're good, bad, or indifferent. God can use them for his purpose, but they have a very high calling of responsibility. And so he was a little concerned, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? So he explains to Artaxerxes that he is sad because Jerusalem is not being rebuilt. In fact, it's being burned down. It's being destroyed. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? The king said, Nehemiah, what do you want? Now remember, this is what Nehemiah had prayed to the God of heaven, that he would cause the king to hear or have mercy on him, on Nehemiah. So I prayed to the God of heaven. So again, he prays to God, but he speaks to the king. I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Now, how many of us have nerve to go to the President of the United States and tell him, we are Christian Israelites, and we desire to build New Jerusalem here on this North American continent? You know, we pray to God about it, and we talk to each other about it, but we don't go and tell the rulers of the nation what we would like to do. Now, Nehemiah did. He went to the man in authority over the kingdom. And he says, here's what I'd like to have you do. Send me to the city of Jerusalem and give me command that I may build the city. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. So he is now telling the king, well, it'll take me so long, and the king is listening to what he wants. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, and that would mean back in the old nation of Judah, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. He even goes so far as saying to the king, I want authority from you so that these other politicians will not only protect me, but they'll help me and not hinder me as I go on back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the houses that I shall enter into. He asked from the king authority to obtain the materials to rebuild the wall and the city. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Isn't that something? You know, sometimes because of our, I think, self-righteousness, that we say, well, we're not going to ask anyone's help. We're not going to discuss anything with these politicians. They're all a bunch of crooks and non-Christians, antichrist, or whatever you want to call them. We're going to go out here and we're going to do it ourselves. And we have a great host of Christian patriots who are spending their lives and their time and their money trying to straighten up this nation, but they refuse to tell the politicians what they're doing. They refuse to tell the politicians what should be done according to God. Now, Nehemiah prayed to God Almighty that he would do something with this king so that the ruler of the empire would then do what had to be done to help Nehemiah do what? Fulfill what God wanted done in Jerusalem. You see, God sets these people on thrones, and then he doesn't bypass them. He uses their authority to accomplish in the nation that which he wants to accomplish. Now, some of us have attempted to go to the highest office in the land for some years. We have been unable to obtain an appointment with any of the last presidents. So we're going to try again. And I recently wrote a letter to a number of other Christian Israel ministers around the United States, suggesting to them that we form a delegation and try to see President Ronald Reagan after the inauguration to tell him who we are, what we believe, and what we believe should be done in this land according to God's Word. Now, that wasn't initially my idea. Pastor Smith of Maine called me and suggested that we do this. Now, we have enough people in the United States who believe what we believe that we should let these men in civil government know who we are and what we think should be done. Now, that's all really that Nehemiah did. He found out that the Jerusalem of his fathers was not being rebuilt. It was standing there, in fact, being torn down, and so he prayed that God would have the king help him do that which must be done. So we're going to do something like that, and I had written in the letter, and that was before I had read this passage, that we should actually claim or make the claim to the president that the government of the United States should be on our side, that the President of the United States should stop other branches of the government from harassing us, such as the IRS and these other places. Later, of course, I reread this again, and I thought, well, here's Nehemiah. He actually said to the president or the king that he wanted a letter from the keeper of the king's forest that he would actually give him material to do that which he wanted to do. So anything that we would ask of our government would not be out of line with what we are here reading that Nehemiah did. And as we go along here, you'll find that it was Nehemiah who completed the building of the temple and the wall of Jerusalem when it was restored. It was accomplished according to God's prophecy. So right at this point, I would ask all of you to pray for those of us who will try to make this meeting, that we will be able to get the interview with the president, and that God will give us that which we should say, and that God will have the president show mercy on us for what we ask. So everything that Nehemiah asked was done. And he recognized, of course, the source, as he said here, and the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So he says it was God's doing. Verse 9, then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letter. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. Think of that. The king sent soldiers with Nehemiah to guard him and protect him so that he wouldn't have problems with people who might be hostile to what Nehemiah was going to do. Because we found in Ezra, of course, and we'll find here in Nehemiah, that there were many people who lived in the land of Judah who were not Israelites who wanted to stop this rebuilding of this city and of the wall. Now, when I tell people once in a while that we should at least do some preparing for the possible bad times ahead, and I mention in my newsletter that they should store food and they should know something about self-defense and how to take care of their family and their community in case there are riots or in case there is a strike of the truckers where food would not be delivered. We had a truck strike here several years ago, and we discovered according to some of the information, that if the Trucks of America went on strike, that within 7 days the major cities would not have food for the people. You see, it wouldn't take an enemy invasion to do that. It could be economic or work disruption right in the nation. So whenever I do that, people write to Pastor Emery and they say, "Oh, Pastor Emery, you're not trusting God. That what you should do is just trust God, and God will take care of all of us, and He'll save us, and there won't be any problems." And any time that you talk about making any preparation to do things on your own, you're just depending upon the arm of flesh and so on. Well, here is Nehemiah, of whom we have just read. If he were to follow what many supposedly righteous Christians would say, what would he have done? Well, I suppose he would have walked out of the king's palace without talking to the king and shook his fist in the air and said, "I'm leaving, I'm going to rebuild Jerusalem, and I defy the king to stop me. God is going to protect me," and so on. He didn't do that, did he? He prayed that God would work upon the civil authorities to protect him and to help him do what he's supposed to do. Now, I think we have to get that thinking in our mind to some extent and accept that God will do this, but He'll do it through human agency. And He's not going to do it just through us. You know, we may be surprised. God Almighty may take some of these, what we consider very liberal or anti-Americans in our politics, and turn them right around 180 degrees, and they may accomplish more than any of us ever have in trying to straighten up this country or build Jerusalem on this North American continent. No, he did the thing that apparently was right, and he ended up not only going back to Jerusalem, but he went with an army and horsemen provided by the civil authority. Verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. You know, we're faced with that all over this land today. Our fathers began the building of a great Christian nation here on this North American continent. We believe it is the New Jerusalem. They laid the foundation. They began building the walls and the temple. And over the last several centuries, the work has come to a halt. In fact, they are now tearing down the walls, and they are now burning down this nation with fire. We are in somewhat the same position as Jerusalem was when Nehemiah came upon the scene. So they have done this, and here now we come along, and I'm not saying we're all like Nehemiah, but we are concerned with the welfare of our Anglo-Saxon Christian Israelitish people. And we voice this concern, and we say, well, we don't think that all the Negroes and the colored should have first right to the jobs and to the government grants for colleges, that we think we should have some of these things, and we have certain rights, and we're concerned about our people who are being fought against. They're being robbed and spoiled. They're being injured and even killed by some of the false things that pass for medicine in this country. And we seek the welfare of the children of Israel. And what happens? These Ammonites and these Canaanites who were there and who are now over here in this land are very grieved. And the first thing they start talking about is that we're a bunch of bigots and we're racist and we're anti-Semites and we hate the Negroes and so on when we stand up for our race. They immediately attack us. And this is what these people did back here. Now, we to some extent have been doing here what Nehemiah was doing, and as I read on, we'll find out that perhaps we've been doing things that Nehemiah was doing and we didn't even know about it. Verse 11, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days, and I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon." So apparently, none of the Israelites in Jerusalem knew why Nehemiah was there. He had come silently, alone, with just a few men, and he hadn't told them what he planned to do. And then he goes out in the night and inspects the walls. "And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung court, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gates of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, or to the Judeans, the Israelitish people there, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. So Nehemiah came there somewhat secretly. He even went out at night to view the ruins, to see what the situation was. And when I liken Nehemiah to some of the things that the Christian patriots have been doing in America, someone says, well, but you people here are not silent. You're telling everyone what you intend to do. Well, that's not really true. Think with me for a moment. Almost all of what passes for patriotism or Christian patriotism or the right wing or whatever you want to call it today in America is not talking about what they're going to do. They're talking about what the enemy has done wrong. They're talking about the wall which has been thrown down and the gates which have been burned. They are spending most of their time and effort trying to arouse the people to show them that the city is lying in ruins. Very few of them have an understanding of the Bible to the extent that they can say, this is what should be done to rebuild this city of Jerusalem. And even many of us who are what we call Kingdom Identity ministers have to some extent had to spend some of our time giving these people some background in history to show that enemies are actually tearing down the walls. We live in such a vast land, in such a time when the weapons used against us are so different that much of the destruction of our people and our nation is not even seen. They're tearing down the walls and we don't know they're tearing them down. We cry against the immorality and so on, and we don't realize they're tearing down those walls. Now, we have not overtly come out to any great extent at this point in time and told our people, at least very few of us had, that this North American continent is the New Jerusalem of Bible prophecy, and this is the beginning of the restitution of the kingdom of God upon the earth. This is where the building will be done to build this great and mighty kingdom nation. The foundation has been laid, the work has been done, the walls are partially up, the enemy has come in, and they're dismantling what our fathers have built. We've not done that. We've not even shown them what this really is. Some few of us have been trying to do this, and we have reached a few people. So in effect, most of the work that's been done so far is just looking at the wreckage, trying to see what's been done. Now, we have some who claim that they are exposing the wreckage in order to get rid of such things. We have ministers who seem to be on our side, like Jerry Falwell and a few others, who are crying about the wreckage. And they're talking about all of the immorality and the breaking up of families and the terrible literature which was being distributed around the country, and so on. But when the enemy comes along and says, Mr. Falwell, what are you trying to do? Are you trying to rebuild Christian America? And Jerry Falwell says, oh no, Rabbi, I'm not trying to rebuild Christian America at all. I'm just trying to build a nation where we can have Christians in here and we can have Antichrist and we can have people of all sorts of religions. That's what he said, wasn't it? You see, these enemies of Christianity see what some of us are trying to do, and they recognize that if we are successful in our preaching from the Bible and turning our people to God's laws, the end result will be a Christian nation. And they don't want that. So they come along and they begin to question the ministers who are talking about this disaster and wreckage called America right today, and they say, what are you trying to do with this? Are you trying to build Christian America? Well, if Rabbi Mark Tannenbaum had asked me, my answer would have been, yes, Rabbi, I am trying to build a Christian America. I think if Nehemiah were here and Rabbi Tannenbaum had asked him instead of Jerry Falwell, Nehemiah would have told him, yes, I am trying to build the nation of Israel And Mr. Tannenbaum, if you want nothing to do with Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, you have no part in it, you should leave. That wasn't what Jerry Falwell told him, was it? Jerry Falwell says, no, we're just trying to do a little repair work here and have a place so we can have a Christian school and you can have a synagogue over there where you teach all your children that Jesus Christ was fathered by a Roman soldier and his mother was a whore and that he was dead and he never was resurrected and all that other nonsense that destroys Christianity. And Jerry Falwell says, oh, Rabbi, you can have your schools right alongside of ours. No, God is not going to build New Jerusalem with anything except Christian Israel. And the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and these other people will have to leave. Listen to what Nehemiah said. Then said I unto them, he's speaking to the people of Israel, then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. In other words, he did in the city of Jerusalem what many of us have been trying to do for years, to warn our people that America is lying in waste, it's being burned, and it's liable to be destroyed. And then he says this, come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Now, why did Jerusalem have walls in the first place? Well, it was built, the walls were built to protect the people of Israel who live in the city of Jerusalem. Now, our enemies today do not have swords and shields and catapults and so on to come against us. Instead, they have propaganda and drugs and bad medicine and false church doctrine and poor education, integration with other races. They lay upon us debts and interest and destroy us with economic warfare. They ridicule and destroy our faith. They corrupt our morals, and they even kill our young sons in foreign wars to destroy this race of Israel in America. It's an entirely different kind of warfare, but they have torn down the walls that have protected our people, and those walls must be rebuilt, and those walls would then be an education to our people, natural health methods, true church doctrine, separation of the races so we're not destroyed by amalgamation, economic truth to break the debt bondage. They should be taught Bible morality so we follow God's laws, and we should save our children from the destruction of foreign wars, both sons and daughters, and on and on. Those will be the walls of the New Jerusalem that will save our Israelitish people from their enemies, just as the physical stone walls in Old Jerusalem saved those people from their enemies. Now, Nehemiah looked this all over, and he saw the wreckage, and he gave one command, let us build the walls. And that's what we should be saying today. Let us build the walls of protection around our Israel people in Jerusalem to save them. Now, there's another problem that we face in issuing this kind of a command. We have what appear to be a lot of ministers in this nation who seem to be building the kind of walls we want built. In other words, they're against pornography and all of this filth that's being placed in front of our young people, and they're against false doctrines and so on, and they're attempting to set up schools, and they're attempting to educate the people. The problem is that many of them do not even know what this city is where they're building the walls. They don't know this is the New Jerusalem. And so they're just as liable to hire enemies to help them plan the walls. And you know, I've been active in anti-communist work for a long time, and I have been amazed as the years go by how often some patriotic organization gets busy doing something to help stem the flood tide of filth and left-wing falsehoods that come upon us, and the first thing I know, here's some very well-known Jew who's leading that organization. In other words, it began as a Christian group, and the first thing you know, they have an Antichrist Jew as the leader. You see, not knowing who is to be inside the gates of New Jerusalem, they allow the enemy to help them plan and build these walls, and the probability is they build the kind of wall that Jerry Falwell would build that would be around outside and would put the enemies inside the wall. He'd build the wall out there and put all the Jewish synagogues and the Buddhist and everything else inside the walls of New Jerusalem. So Nehemiah at least knew what was to be walled in and who was to be trusted with the building of the wall. And I hope most of you have learned that also. So he looked over the wreckage and he came to one conclusion. Build the wall. Let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. So Nehemiah informed the Israelites that God Almighty was behind this project, behind this work. That is what we do when we tell people who we are and what was laid here as a foundation on this North American continent, that this is the New Jerusalem of Bible prophecy, and that God is the builder of this city that Abraham looked forward to, and that the civil authority is behind us in this work. Now, you see, we haven't gotten as far as Nehemiah has at this point. We've not even gone to the civil authorities and told them, look, that is Jerusalem, the walls in the city must be rebuilt, and you, whoever the king or president, whoever he is, should be in favor of this construction. Listen to what they answer. Now, this is Israel people living in a kingdom that was partially destroyed, living in a city that was partially destroyed. The walls were broken down, the temple hadn't been completed, and almost a generation, by the way, had gone by since any work had been done. And listen to what the people said. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Now we'll continue this next week, and I'm not averse to guessing that sometime in the future, when this kind of a message gets across to our Israel people in the United States of America, that we will be surprised when they are told what must be done, that they'll rise up by the millions and say, all right, let's get to work, and they'll strengthen their hands for that work. Now, so far, there's only a handful. We get discouraged sometimes because we don't have a million people out here listening to our interpretation of Bible prophecy and our understanding of what the United States of America is. But Nehemiah went back to a people who were sitting in a desolated city. They were not doing anything themselves at all. But he came with the unction of God Almighty and with the order of the king. He said to the people, rise up and build. And the people said, we will rise up and build. That day will come, and we'll see how they went on, and this happened here next week, God willing. Let's stand. Our Father, the God of Israel, we thank you for these words in this book that give us hope and comfort that your word will come to pass. You'll use people for the agency of your work, and we trust that when we pray to you, that you'll give us thy mercy and lead us on thy way. Father, we pray especially that you'll help us to know what to do in this land as we try to preach thy word and enlighten our people. Father, we pray for our people. We ask forgiveness for our sins and for those things that we've done wrong. We've turned away back, and now we ask that you turn us according to thy word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.